Let me pray. Father, thank you for that group that you inspired to sing for you. Thank you for this new year. That's a blessing to be alive. It's a blessing to have a new year. And I pray, God, that whatever people had on their minds before they walked in, before we had planned that song, is gone. That you just remove that, any distractions. As I preach, I pray you fill me, Holy Spirit. I pray that you fan into flame the gift of teaching for me right now in these moments. I pray you give us ears to hear an important sermon that we may live lives in the year 2012 that honor you every day. Thanks, Jesus. Amen. That was a fun trip down memory lane for me because, yeah, we began at Redemption as we launched. We played typically that song more often than not over the 8 weeks, probably played it half the time. And it's just a beautiful song by a Christian group, again, down south. So I have my coffee up on stage, by the way. This is caffeinated. Happy New Year to you. I am so glad you guys came today. Thank you for waking up early. And we are diving in. For those of you who don't know, we had a birthday today. Baby Elizabeth Juliet, our third born, was born 1 year ago today. She's New Year's Day baby. We have a picture of her. Right there is her. So we celebrated her party yesterday, and it was awesome. It was fun because it's like you have a little cake thing going on. She was not into the, she freaked out with the cake, actually. It's like, Tinkerbell, you know, she's like, well, come on, it's, you know, that little cake from Walmart, and just, it did not work well. It was a lot of funny Kodak moments, but not really good ones. She did not dive in that. We have it still in our fridge. We tried it, I think, 3 times. We're going to try it again today, and if not, her older sisters, Faith and Evelyn, have their dibs on the cake. They're like, I want the Tinkerbell cake. But Elizabeth Juliet, she was born at 1:38 a.m., January 1st, 2011. We missed the tax credit by less than 2 hours, but that is all good. So compared to what we did last year, Kelly really enjoyed this New Year's a lot better than last year. In fact, last year at midnight, we're watching Dick Clark's New Year's Rockin' Eve at Troy Beaumont, and she was going through like a major contraction at midnight. And so we were sleeping this past year, and that's a lot more peaceful way to bring in the new year. So anyway, so that's baby Elizabeth Juliet. Happy birthday, and we are super excited and blessed to have her as our third born. Especially, we had infertility issues for a bunch of years, and it's just awesome to be blessed. So that's a picture of my baby girl. So we're going to do what we do every single week at the Vineyard. We're going to teach from the Bible. We've been going through the Gospel of Matthew one story at a time since we launched in February. And there was not a master plan to say, hey, on New Year's Day, let's preach on the cost of following Jesus. Not part of the master plan. We've just been going through it one story at a time. And I think it's unbelievably neat how God orchestrated this. So we're preaching on Matthew chapter 8, verse 18 through 22 today. And again, this is like a concept. I think it's so important for us. It's a passion for mine to say, Jesus, right, he died on the cross so that we would spend eternity in heaven with him. He did that. But eternal life begins now. We commit to following Christ. Yes, we pray a prayer. Yes, we respond to him. Yes, we make him Lord of our life. And then we start to follow him day after day after day. And that's what the sermon that we're looking at is today. So the sermon is titled Wherever, Whenever, Whatever. And we're going to dive into the text. So let me read. First of all, I'm going to frame where we're going today. I'm going to read all the verses, and then I'll explain kind of what we're going to do. But it's an amazing sermon in content because it's Happy New Year. You make a resolution, and oftentimes you say, well, I want to become more spiritually kind of aware if you're not, or I want to just grow deeper in my walk with God if you're already walking with him. And so this text, I think, applies to everybody wherever they're at on their journey today. So it's the perfect text to unpack as we look at January 1 of 2012. So here we go. Here's where we're headed today. Matthew 8, starting verse 18. When Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go to the other side. A scribe came up to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He continues, Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Which is an interesting phrase there. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to do what we do every single week. We're going to pick this apart a few words at a time and look at what are the original audience here? How did they process that? What are some things that at first glance, like that phrase, let the dead, right? What does that mean? Let the dead bury their dead. What does that mean? And also, if you read the Bible like we just did, where you read through the verses, there's oftentimes details that we can easily miss because you read right past them. So we're going to slow down and pick them apart a few words at a time. So now, let's do that. Let's do a close look at the passage. Matthew 8, verse 18. Starts, it says, when Jesus saw the large crowd, or a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. Now, if we could keep this on the screen. The first thing to point out, as soon as we dive into the passage today, is that Jesus is not about a crowd. He sees a crowd. People are following him. He teaches crowds at times, but he's not ultimately interested in crowds. He says, he sees the crowd, instead of saying, hey, 10 revival time, he says, hey, let's go to the other side. Let's kind of keep on going. And what is interesting to me about that is it tells me Jesus says he doesn't simply want people who are fans of his. He doesn't want people who simply go, man, Jesus, he is a great moral teacher, and have it stop there. Wow, Jesus, you're amazing in just what you do and what you say. I'm not going to apply any of it, but it's brilliant. He's not interested in that. If you are not on fire in your faith, he's not really all that interested. He wants people to follow him, who do what he commands. People who want their thoughts and words and actions to become more like the thoughts, words, and actions of Christ. So if Jesus had to choose between thousands of people in a crowd or a dozen people who really want to follow him, he'd pick the dozen every single time. Now again, he wants more people to follow him, but he's not going to be doing it in a tent revival fashion. So Jesus says there's a crowd around him, tells his tribe, his guys, let's go to the other side. Let's leave the crowd behind. And I think the reason he did this was, here's this crowd. He wants to say, okay, I want to see who really wants to follow me. Who really wants to follow me? Who wants to be more than just part of the crowd? And there's three guys, three people who at first glance look like they want to stop simply being part of the crowd. They want to follow Jesus with everything. And we're going to look at, it's interesting, you saw two guys, there's a third one that we'll look at as well in the Gospel of Luke, and look at what does it mean for them to follow Jesus with their entire lives? Again, do they want to do that? And just to give credit where it's due, this is your pastor's pick for this week. A lot of what I'm preaching on today is from this book, Not a Fan, by Kyle Eidelman. A phenomenal book, Not a Fan. That's your pastor's pick. So, let's dive in. Three individuals, three people who look like, at first glance, they want to stop being part of the crowd. The first one is a scribe. Verse 19 says, a scribe came up to him, to Jesus, and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. So the crowd stays put. The crowd stays put. But this man steps out of the crowd, approaches Christ, and he says, teacher, I will follow you. And the key word here is wherever. I will follow you wherever you go. If you have your Bible and you can take that word and highlight it somehow. This guy sounds like there's no conditions, there's no restrictions, Jesus. I will follow you wherever you go. Here's how Christ responds. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, it's interesting. We never hear how the scribe responds. When you get to the next verse, it's the next person. So the implication is this guy hears Jesus say what he has to say and walks away. Jesus, I'm going to follow you wherever you go, wherever you go. Homeless? I don't know about that. Okay. Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go as long as it's safe and secure. That's kind of what he was saying, because Jesus tells him, hey, I'm homeless, and if you want to follow me, that's probably what's going to happen to you too. And the guy is willing to go anywhere but there. So he's saying, I will follow you, Jesus, and there's an asterisk. I'll follow you wherever, asterisk, as long as it's safe and secure. So this first guy, the scribe, decides, you know, following Jesus, wherever, didn't really mean that. I'm going to step back into the crowd. I'll still be a fan of yours, Jesus. When you preach, I will applaud you, but I don't want to follow you really wherever. I'm fine with being a fan. I'm fine not with being on fire about my faith. So that's person number one. Person number two. Now, there's a parallel account in Luke that says this. Jesus, apparently, in this crowd, guys are stepping out. The second guy, Jesus seems to talk to him first. He said to another man, he said, follow me. So Jesus approaches, or this guy, we don't know exactly how it happened, but we know Jesus approached this guy somehow. He says, follow me. This is how the man replies. Going back to Matthew, he says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And I would say the key word there, or the key phrase is, let me first. That's the way that I call whenever. This is whenever. Jesus, I will follow you whenever, but not right now. But not right now. I'll follow you, Jesus, whenever, but I have to take care of some things first. Now, when we read that, we say, well, Jesus seems like he's being kind of harsh right now. I mean, he's not like saying, hey, Jesus, I'm going to follow you after my softball season's over. Doesn't say that. Jesus, I'm going to follow you when my favorite TV show ends. Doesn't say that. He says, let me bury my father first, which we're like, okay, Jesus, it's kind of hardcore. You know, he's saying, leave the dead to bury their dead. Jesus' words seem extremely harsh when he says what he says. And so it's interesting, scholars have written a lot of commentary on what did Jesus mean by this? A lot of debate. What did Jesus mean when he said, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead? Because, right, Jesus is a Jew, honor thy father and thy mother. That's part of the Ten Commandments. So this guy just wants to bury his dad. What's the big deal about delaying? So here's what some really smart scholars believe is the detail going on under or behind the text. See, when we read the text, we assume that this father just died maybe a couple days ago, and the funeral is like tomorrow. And Jesus is banning him from going to the funeral home, going to the church service, going to the graveside. He's just saying, no, right now. What scholars actually believe is that this man's father isn't dead yet. That's a belief in the scholarly community. In other words, he's telling Jesus, I will follow you in the future, but not yet. Maybe in a few years after my dad passes away, I will follow you whenever, but just not right now. Again, that's an opinion of some really smart guys that I tend to believe. They say this guy's father isn't dead yet. And one other thing to point out in this text is when he says, follow me, leave the dead to bury their own dead. We read that, and again, we're going, okay, Jesus, you're the master teacher. I have absolutely no idea what that means. Which you hear the apostles say quite a few times. Can you kind of explain that a little bit? I know you're the smartest guy ever in the history of the planet. You're God, you know, but I don't understand this one. So what you think about, okay, well, what can a dead person do? A dead person can't do anything. A dead person can't bury anyone. A dead person can't talk. A dead person is dead. So what, again, what the smart scholars believe is that Jesus is saying he's not talking about being dead in your body. It's about being dead in your soul. It's about being unbelievers, that here's this man who comes from an unbelieving family, a family that does not believe in Christ. They're not following him. He's not the Messiah in their view. And this guy comes out of this family, and he's saying, Jesus, I want to follow you. I'm going to break away from my family tree, my dead family tree, and I want to follow you. And Jesus says, okay, let's do that right now. And let your unbelieving family bury your unbelieving father whenever he dies in the future. That seems to be what's happening here. Let them take care of the burial arrangements. Let them do that. Let the spiritually dead bury their own. But you, there's a spark in you. Come follow me. Fan it in a flame. Follow me. Not whenever, not in the future, but do it now. That seems to be what's going on here. Now, what's interesting again is you get to the next verse and the Bible's silent. Implication, this guy goes back into the crowd. Never hear about him again. Walks away. That's the implication. He is content with being part of the crowd, with being a fan, with being pretty lukewarm with his faith. Now, in the gospel we're looking at, in Matthew, there's only two guys that we read about, but in Luke, there's a third guy, which is interesting again. We believe that this is the word of God, and God inspired every author to write what he wrote for whatever reason. Luke has the commentary of a third person. So the first guy says, Jesus, I will follow you wherever, and then qualifies the statement. Second guy says, Jesus, I will follow you whenever. He qualifies the statement. He stops following. In Luke's account, there is a third guy. And this guy, I will use the word whatever to describe him. So let's take a look in Luke 9, verse 61. Still another, a third man, comes up to Jesus and says, I will follow you, Lord, but first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replies, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Again, you're reading that and you're going, okay, what's going on, Jesus? This guy, all he wants to do, right, is just go back and give mom and dad a hug goodbye. This guy is going to follow you right now. He's not saying a few years from now, like the other guy. He learned from that guy. He's saying, no, I'm going to follow you right now. But just can I have like 10 minutes to go back home and give mom and dad a hug goodbye? Let me first say goodbye to my family. And Jesus says, no one who puts a hand on the plow and looks back is fit for the service of the kingdom of God. You read that and you're like, man, this following Jesus thing is pretty hardcore. He can't even say goodbye to mom and dad? Aren't you supposed to honor mom and dad, Jesus? Like, what's going on here? So again, here's what we think when we read the text. Then you look at what Jesus, and we have to believe, right, Jesus, he knows this guy's heart. He knows what he's thinking. He knows what strings are attached to that statement. It's not in the pages, but it's there behind the pages. We trust Jesus, right? He knows all. He knows this guy's heart. He knows what this guy is really asking. There's more than meets the eye here. There's more going on than just wanting to give mom and dad a hug. In fact, there's a proverb Jesus quotes, that there's an ancient proverb that says basically what Jesus said, that if you're plowing and you're looking backwards, you know, you're kind of hand plowing and you're looking backwards, you're not going to be able to hoe a straight row. You know that, even if you don't farm. I've never farmed in my life. But you know that. If you're like kind of doing this, you know, it's just not going to work. So Jesus quotes this ancient proverb. And what he's saying is that Jesus, we believe, is saying, okay, this guy, there's something going on in his heart that by saying, let me go say goodbye to my family, it means you're looking in the rearview mirror. That you're going to, Jesus is saying, you're going to follow me. You're going to try to follow me. You're going to kind of want to follow me to some degree. But you're going to be keeping looking backwards. You're going to keep kind of going, what was, what could have been? Go back to my family. So Jesus says, it doesn't work that way. This man's saying, Jesus, whatever I have, I give you. Accept this one thing. Accept this one thing. Accept my family. I want to kind of keep ties with them. It's not just about giving a hug. There's more to that. So Jesus knows this man's heart. And he knows that this indicates that he's going to be looking in his rearview mirror. Here's a quote from Kent Hughes in his commentary, Preaching the Word. He said, those who pine after what they left behind, who are always remembering the comforts of home and hearth, who dream about how life might have been if they not stepped on the road with Christ, who keep looking in the rearview mirror, will not do well on Jesus' road. I love that last sentence there. He's saying, those who keep looking backwards in the rearview mirror, you will not do well on Jesus' road. He's saying it doesn't work that way. Yes, honor your parents. Yes, do that. It's in God's top 10. Do that. But follow me, put me first, and don't look back. If Jesus calls you to do something, to go somewhere where you may not ever see your mom and dad ever again, but you feel like he's calling you, You got to do it. You got to do it. And again, what's interesting, we never hear how this guy replies either. The text is silent. You get to the next verse, on to the next story. Implication, guy number three follows guy number one and guy number two. Back into the crowd. Back into simply being fans of Jesus. Back to saying, you know what? Following you wherever or whenever or whatever, I'd rather just kind of maybe go to church once a week and not really apply anything, but kind of pat myself on the back. It doesn't work that way. We need to apply. We need to follow. We need to go all in. So again, just some thoughts about what the text meant back then. Now I want to fast forward to now 2012 and say, okay, Jesus, it's not a coincidence that you guide us to teach through this gospel one story at a time. And on New Year's Day, we happened coincidentally to land on this story. New Year's Day, the cost of following Jesus. Okay, Jesus, what do you have for us? And this is a sermon I started working on a few weeks back because I wanted to try to get like a few days off for Christmas. And I did, but I've been praying about this and saying, okay, God, what is the application for these folks who you're going to draw here? They're going to get up early. They're going to stay up late. They're going to get up early. Why are they here? Here we go. This is what I feel like God gave to me. There's three main characters in the story. I have three applications, one for each of them. And this is a moment where, right, we believe God is alive. We believe that God speaks to people still. And it's that just that nudge in your spirit. So I'm going to give you three applications, and there'll be maybe a nudge for one of them where you know there'll just be like a thought, an impression, a face, a name. Something's going to pop in your mind. Just trust that that's from God and just go with it and apply it. So maybe God's going to give you one of these applications, maybe all three in some way. Maybe this is going to lay the foundation for 2012 for you. Maybe all three of these will. So we're just going to trust that God's going to speak right now as I'm going through the three applications. The first application has to do with the wherever. It's wherever application. So again, just trust that God's to do some speaking here. And we get it from this verse. Again, in verse 19, it says, a scribe came up to Jesus and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. This man, right, he steps out of the crowd. He says to Jesus, I will follow you. Again, keyword, wherever. But then we read on and we understand the implication is, I will follow you wherever, as long as wherever is somewhere safe and secure, as long as wherever is somewhere inside the boundaries of my comfort zone. Now, I think a lot of times we like to judge the scribe when that story is really, we're the scribe. It's us. And how many times we're quick to say, Jesus, I will follow you wherever. As long as it's safe and secure. I'll follow you, Jesus, wherever. As long as it's not there, because that's kind of weird. That's out of my comfort zone. So the first application is actually right out of your going deeper questions, question four. And again, these are questions that we do every single week for you to dig deeper. Question four says this. Like the scribe, we may be quick to say to Jesus, I will follow you wherever, but then we don't follow through. How has this been true in your life? How have you felt Jesus nudging you to do something or go somewhere to serve him, but you've been resistant because it's out of your comfort zone? Be specific. So again, as I read that, as I'm talking about, if something pops in your mind, if a place or a people group or a cause pops in your mind, just jot that down. Trust it's from God and pursue it. The question is, what are you going to do wherever? What are you going to do in 2012? If you feel that nudge from God right now, are you going to ignore it or are you going to pursue it? Now, as soon as I talk about this, wherever, people immediately go, great, so I'm going to Africa forever. You know, God's calling me to Ethiopia. You know, Ethiopia, it's a country. I don't even know where it is on the map, but that's what it means to follow Jesus. That Jesus, right, prepares you for whatever he's calling you to do. So if Ethiopia has never been on your heart, God's not going to call it Ethiopia. He might call you to Detroit. He might call you to Warren. He might call you across the street. He's going to call you where he's been preparing you. He speaks to you all the time. One way to process this is to say, okay, God, how have you wired me up? How have you made me? How have you created me? a way to process this, is to say, okay, when I maybe watch movies or I watch the news or I hear about certain things, where does my heart break the most? I mean, everything's tragic. But there are certain stories you hear on the news, you read the newspaper, that just rip your heart out of your chest. And you don't understand why the person that also read the article isn't crying like you are. How did you turn the page? How did you just change a channel on that? Well, that's because God wired you to do something about that. And maybe not them. Maybe God wired them to do something about something else. So we need to understand and be in tune. God wired us up each in a unique way, calling us to be his hands and feet in his mouth in a unique way. And so when you watch the news, when you read the newspaper, when you turn on the TV, when you just hear about stuff going on, causes and people groups, where is it that your heart breaks most? That could be a clue of something God wants you to pursue this year. For me, this is an easy one. It's an easy one that I ignored for years. For me, it's breaking down walls between blacks and whites. For me, this is just one of those that I was processing. Okay, time to throw myself under the bus a bit. But for years, I've known just God has broken my heart. And this will sound kind of strange a bit, but anytime I watch a movie like Remember the Titans or Blindside, Coach Carter, Finding Forrester, any movie where you have blacks and whites in conflict with each other, the moment this happens every single time, the moment that they come together, I just cry like a baby. Every time. It's a beautiful moment. Now, other people might watch those movies and go, I'd turn it off. I return the DVD. Yes, so it was a good movie about football. No. It's a movie about breaking down barriers. And you're going, no, it was just a good movie about, no, it's a movie about breaking down barriers between blacks and whites, just an 8-mile divide. And so I'm watching these movies for years. I'm going, it's just amazing to do something about that. And they don't do anything about it. And then, 2009, so 2010, 2011, God's saying, okay, I've made you to do something about this. You're sensitive to this issue. They're right in heaven, it's not like, hey, black people over here, white people over here, Chinese over there. We are going to be all together on the level ground of the cross, right? That's where we're going to be. All tribes and tongues and nations and people. And so God's for some reason, put that on me. And for years, I didn't do anything about it. Man, Detroit's kind of scary. So I'll just stay in my suburbs and kind of be comfortable. So then about a year ago, actually, I get a nudge about CDC, Central Detroit Christian. And it's an organization at Kniff and I-75, that area. It's in the hood. And I started volunteering there once a month. And that's better than volunteering zero times a month, which is what I've been doing for years. And it's crazy because there's 80 kids. My skin color is very white and theirs isn't. And they're just kind of going nuts. You've heard me talk about Adrian and Antoine and just these boys that just steal your heart. So that's something that I'm starting to do something about. That's my wherever. At least that's one of my wherevers. The question is, what's yours? What is your wherever? And maybe God is, as I've shared in the story about movies and crying, there's something that God just reminded you. This is your wherever. The question is, in 2012, what are you going to do about that? What step are you going to begin to take, maybe even today? It can start with prayer and then build from there. But what is your cause? What is your people group? Where has God created you to break your heart over? And what are you going to do about it? So that's the wherever application. And again, this is one of those that hopefully throughout the year, God's going to bring to mind wherever, remind you. He's gracious. So if you don't do anything today, he'll remind you tomorrow. He's speaking to you. Allow him to, and then act on that. Don't be content with being in the crowd. Don't be content with being a fan. Man, that'd be great to 8-mile divide. Do something about it. That's first application, wherever. Second application is whenever. The whenever application, we get it from this verse, verse 21. Lord, let me first. Keyword. This man tells Jesus, I will follow you, but first. First, I have to take care of this. First, I have to take care of that. See, we're committing to follow Jesus, but before we do what we know he's asking us to do, there's just a few things we have to take care of. Here's a quote that I love from the book, Not a Fan. Again, this we can be sincere. We can be sincere in saying, Jesus, I will follow you. Just let me first do this, just real quick, and then I'll do that. Here's a quote from the book, Not a Fan. When fans, in quotes, are asked about when they will get serious about their commitment to follow Jesus, the most common answer is tomorrow. Tomorrow. There's a tendency to take our relationship with Christ like the diet we keep meaning to start. Anyone? Don't raise your hands. Right. I'm going to start eating right as soon as I finish off this chicken chimichanga. I'm going to start eating right as soon as, right? Tomorrow for sure. The quote continues. It says, we treat our relationship with Jesus like the workout program we keep meaning to start. We go to bed telling ourselves, tomorrow I'm going to wake up early and exercise. And the following night we get out of bed and we, okay, tomorrow. And then it continues. On the invitation Jesus gives us to follow him, there's an RSVP date and it reads, today. The word tomorrow is not in the Holy Spirit's vocabulary. When Jesus calls to follow him, he means right now. He means today. So again, just I'm gonna trust the Holy Spirit's gonna speak to you right now. Do not tell yourself, okay, tomorrow I have just that sin. It's a secret sin that I'm just struggling with. I'm in bondage over. Tomorrow I'm gonna confess it to God. Tomorrow I'm gonna confess it to someone else. Tomorrow I'm gonna surrender that to Jesus. Don't say, you know, tomorrow will be a great day to start reading my Bible every day. Tomorrow would be. Tomorrow I'm gonna make the phone call that homeless shelter to volunteer in. And after all, they're closed today anyway. Why would you want to call and leave a message, right? I'll do it tomorrow. And then happy 2013. Did you do anything? I'll do it tomorrow. That's what happens, human nature. Tomorrow I'm going to start being generous with my money and how much I give away, how open-handed I'm going to be. I'm going to do that tomorrow. Here's a key thought. Later often becomes never. It's a key thought. If you haven't written anything down yet in your program, I say write that one down. Later often becomes never. And again, we have the best intentions of the world. I'm going to follow you, Jesus. Just let me first do this, this small little thing. And that small little thing becomes a big little thing, and then we kind of, that still small voice gets a little bit faint because it's consumed with just the volume of the world. So again, if something's popping in your mind right now, you know that's the whenever. That's the thing I need to do. Something I've been putting off regarding my spiritual journey. What are you going to do about it? Maybe it's a biggie, so you need to take a baby step. What are you going to do? How are you going to start it? What step are you going to be going to take in 2012, or maybe complete in 2012? And just a challenge for all of you, regardless of what your action step is, maybe what you feel God prompting you with whenever. I would love to challenge anybody who comes to our church, this book, the Bible, read it this year. And I don't just mean like read it like once, like, hey, I read Ruth chapter 1 today. Check. I'll see you next year. I'm talking cover to cover, read it. The whole Bible in a year. Some of you have just really, like, your heart's, nope, I'm going to tune out. I'm going to start texting right now. No, don't do that. Okay. And I'll hold this for a bit. See, reading the Bible, especially reading it every day or reading it often enough so you read the whole Bible in a year is something that is easy to put off till tomorrow, till next month, till time is better, till my life slows down. Still have time to watch the Lions and the Packers, which I hope to win today, by the way. Still have time for that. That's like 3 hours of my time, but to read the Bible? Who said Packers, Loretta? Oh, man. Vote to excommunicate. I'm going to take a drink of my coffee on that. And I'm going to act like I didn't hear that. I'm going to keep going. Okay. Where was I? I don't know. So here's the deal. Back in October, and you've heard me talk about this, the all-new NIV Study Bible comes out. This is my copy. And I had the old version of it. This one's it's like color pictures. It looked really awesome, like that. And it's just, I mean, like 20,000 study notes. So the Bible comes out. I get it on October 25th. And this is true. I'm downstairs, and I'm like, okay, God, I just got this Bible in my hand. January 1st, I'm going to start reading this, and I just felt the nudge. There's all different ways to read the Bible. I want to read it in a year. And that means you got to read it every day, and you got to read a lot of it. And honestly, I felt like God saying, man, January 1st would be a great day to start reading the Bible, but October 25th would be a lot better day to start reading the Bible. Why? Because later often becomes never. And so I went on BibleGateway.com. If you don't have this website, write it down. It's awesome. They have this reading plans. You can click on it. There's all different reading plans. They do the work for you. I'm doing the chronological, which puts the Bible in chronology. So it tells you what chapters to read in the order that the events actually happen. It's unbelievably awesome. And so I started back on October 25th. And been reading and reading. I'm in Ruth today and just been reading. I've been reading the Bible like I haven't had in a long time because I have a plan and I'm working out the plan. And maybe to inspire you, this is one of those things like, yeah, I mean, I love to read the entire Bible cover in a year. It'd be awesome to do. Well, January 1st is a great day to start. That's today. So that a year from now, imagine if you did that, if you read the entire Bible cover to cover in a year, how your life would be on January 1 of 2013. Just imagine that. And this is one we have complete control and power over. Again, we have plenty of time to watch football, to go shopping, to blog, to go on Facebook. Do we have time to read from what we say and we believe is God's word? So maybe to inspire you a little bit is to go out, kind of like I did, and buy a new Bible. If you have an old one, give it away to someone. But maybe that moment of saying, okay, I'm going to plop down and get a nice one, like spend like 50, 60 bucks, and say, this is like kind of joining a gym. You join a gym, so now I'm gonna get my money's worth. That's kind of the thought behind it. Maybe to inspire you, buy a brand new Bible like that one. And I always say this, I'm not getting any kickbacks from Zonervan to say that, but it's an awesome Bible. Buy it and start reading it. So that's an application for you, regardless of whatever applications. Let's just do that as a church. I think that would be phenomenal. My goal, again, is by October 24th to be done reading the Bible cover to cover in a year. So first application is the wherever application. Second application is the whenever application. Third application is the whatever application. And we get it from this verse. Jesus replied to this man. He says, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So we say we want to follow Jesus. We say that we'll do whatever he wants. We'll give up whatever we need to. And then there's an asterisk. Well, except that. Interesting story, in the time of the Crusades, there was a group called the Knights Templar, and they were the major guys, did a whole bunch of killing. It was one of the dark times in the Christian faith. Just people were killing in the name of Jesus, and it was unbelievable. Well, there were these knights that they would get baptized. I'm going to follow Jesus now. So they get baptized. It's a true story. And then when they get fully immersed in water, they would keep their sword-wielding hand out of the water. So they go under and keep their hand up. They come back up out of the water. They go kill in the name of Jesus, right? That picture is what they're saying is, okay, Jesus, you are Lord of my entire life, except what I do with my hand, my sword hand. Except what I do on the battlefield. Jesus, I'm all yours, but what I do on the battlefield, how I use my sword, that's not part of the package deal. You have all of me, but this. So we can think about that. And it's easy to judge. We're the judge of judges. It's easy to judge and go, man, Knights Templar, that's just silly. Kind of going underwater and baptized and leaving a part of your body out of the water. That's just silly. I mean, who would do that? But again, that's us. Now, we don't actually do that. It'd be kind of funny if we said, okay, we're going to be baptized to say we're a follower of Jesus, but any part of you that you don't really want to surrender to Jesus completely, keep out of the water. Be an interesting baptism, wouldn't it? In reality, we do the same thing that they do. We might not hold our hand up out of the water, but we all hold on to something. So what are some things, just process this, what are some things you are holding out of the water? Areas of your life you haven't surrendered to Jesus yet. You believe in him, maybe you follow him. He's the Lord of your life. But this one area, I'm keeping my hand out of the water. I'm keeping my mind out of the water. I'm keeping my eyes out of the water. I'm keeping my mouth out of the water. What area of your life haven't you fully surrendered to Jesus? If you were being baptized, what would you keep out of the water? Just process that. It's an interesting word picture. It's a fun word picture. But again, I just trust the Holy Spirit's going to bring something to mind, something you need to surrender. And by the way, for some of you, you may not have been to church in years. This is your first time here in years. And you're surprised like it didn't cave in when you walked in the door, like lightning struck. And you realize you haven't surrendered any of your life to Jesus yet. He's not your Lord. We have a prayer team at the end of the service. We would love to help you make that step today, to begin to follow him and become all in with Jesus. So if that's you or anyone else, by the way, who there's an area you may believe in following Jesus, but there's an area of your life, the prayer team up front, they're confidential. They will pray with you. You can confess that to them, confess it to God, and just ask him by the power of the Holy Spirit to fill you and surrender that area of your life. And don't wait until next Sunday, January 8th. Do that today. Do it today. So again, three applications. You have your whatever application, you have your whenever, and your wherever. What if this was the year? What if 2012 was the year that we decided not to be like the three guys that we read about today? That we decided, this is the year, Jesus, I'm no longer content with being part of the crowd, just being part of the crowd. Jesus, I'm no longer content with just simply being a fan of yours, thinking you're a man, you're a great moral teacher. Jesus, this year, I am no longer content with being lukewarm or even maybe 200 degrees in my faith. I want to hit the boiling point in my faith. I want to hit the boiling point in my faith. That can happen. I mean, imagine if 2012 was the year that you said to Jesus, Jesus, I will follow you wherever. Jesus, I will follow you whenever. Jesus, I will follow you whatever. No qualifications, no restrictions. Imagine what he could do in and through you. Just imagine that. It's January 1st. This is the first, it is the new year. We have the year ahead of us. Wouldn't it be amazing that a year from now, if you took that risk, and it is a risk, because you're surrendering stuff to Jesus, you need to trust him that Father knows best, that he's going to take care of you, that he's going to provide, that he's going to take care of you. It might not be easy, it might not be safe, it may not be secure. That's not part of the package. Sometimes you get those things anyway, but it's not part of the package. You simply say, Jesus, I'll follow you. Jesus, no qualifications, no restrictions. May we be a church that does that. And let's see what God does over this next year. Let's pray. Jesus, first of all, I just want to thank you for leading us to this story in your gospel. That today we would talk about the cost of following you as we start a new year, as we think about how we want to change things in our life. It's just what Americans do. We make New Year's resolutions. God, may we keep these. Whatever things we resolve to do in 2012, by the power of your Holy Spirit, may you give us the strength and power and ability to do that. Jesus, may we follow you wherever and whenever and whatever. May there be no qualifications or restrictions or anything that would keep us from going wherever you go and doing whatever you ask us to do. Jesus, may this year be different. Not by our own strength, not by our own power, but by your strength and by your power. And I just, in this moment, just had this just thought of the joy of the Lord. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. It just popped into my mind, God, may we have the joy of the Lord. If those people who are here today who maybe are depressed, who are struggling, who the holiday season this year was just tough, may you give them a supernatural joy in this moment. May you bring healing to them in this moment. God, may the joy of the Lord be their strength. May the joy of the Lord be our strength. May we function and operate in that. And with joy, may we say, Jesus, wherever, whenever, and whatever this year. May we joyfully say that, joyfully respond to you. Thanks, Jesus. Amen.